Alrighty, let's go ahead and open our Bibles and into 1 John chapter 5. I appreciate everyone's labor of love today. I'm sitting next to my wife. She leans over and says, "Are we having the Lord's table today?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Is Kurt doing it?" I said, "I don't know." She goes, "How do you know you're not doing it?" I said, "I don't know that I'm not doing it. I just know I'm not doing it." "So who's doing it?" I said, "I don't know. Someone will stand up and do it." He stands up and does it. All right. I like it when God's people just serve the Lord. I was especially encouraged last week by everyone just doing church when pastor's not here. All right. I appreciate. I listened to the messages. I heard the singing. The singing was a blessing. The young people's choir was awesome. Having our visitors involved in the ministry last week and this week was awesome. What was the young man's name? Jonah?
Noah.
No. Same, almost the same type of guy, right? But Noah, if you ever move to Australia, I know a good church you can come and serve in, all right? All right. It's wonderful to see young men serving the Lord, bro. Amen. All right. So thank you for all that you do. It's been encouraging over the last few weeks seeing some different people get their feet wet in different ministries. I've been encouraged seeing Brother Andrew just embrace the singing, right? He's swinging that arm everywhere, man. Like even the choir up here. Stay away because you get slapped, right? But I appreciate, and then, you know, the boys filling in at the back and just people filling in the thing. It's been, the reality is if you want to try a ministry, just to see how you go, come and see me, you know, we can accommodate that. Unless you're a lady and you want to preach, then, you know, this is not the church to do that. It'd be if you ever think, I wonder what it's like to song lead, or, you know, I can play and I'm pretty good at an instrument, but I don't know what it would be like. Have a go, right? Come and see me. We'll slot you in. It's always good to serve the Lord in new ways. So I appreciate you guys doing all of that. All right, 1 John chapter 5. We're going to read just one verse this afternoon. I'm going to try not to keep you too long. I know it's been a long day, and this afternoon's message is more of a Bible study, so I want to try and keep it short. But as always, I have a philosophy of ministry where it needs to be extremely practical, all right? There needs to be a lot of application of the scriptures in your life, and I want you to take something home from this afternoon. So just the one verse we're going to read, 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, and we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. One of the great doozies of verses in the Bible, all right? Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. Thank you for the perfect and inerrant word of God. And Father, again, we pray this afternoon that you would open our eyes to what you have written for us. Help us to understand it. Help us to have conviction about it being for us from God. And then help us, Lord, to grow in grace and help it to transform us into the image, a little bit more into the image of your dear Son, even this afternoon. So once again, Lord, we come before you asking that you would have your will and your way with the pulpit ministry this afternoon, and we do commit it to you in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So we are drawing near the end of 1 John, and John here, church, is giving some concluding thoughts, and to no surprise, they revolve around the idea of assurance, of knowing for sure some valuable things from the Word of God. And four times in verses 18 to 20, he mentions the phrase, "we know." And the first of these is found in our text this afternoon in 1 John 5, 18. "We know. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not." Uh-oh. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. This verse, church, like others in this stretch of 1 John chapter 5, has been widely misrepresented by a whole bunch of different type of Christians. In this case, primarily the Pentecostals, okay? And basically anyone else who believes that you can indeed lose your salvation. I won't make any apologies. I have been, and by conviction of the Holy Ghost, have always believed and hold to that once you're saved, you are always saved. But you have to be genuinely saved. Amen? So my approach this afternoon will be first to tell you what they say it means, then to tell you why what they say it means isn't so, and then finally to tell you what it does mean, and then finally finalize it all with some helpful applications. So what Pentecostals, people like the Salvation Army, some contemporary Christian churches out there, to a large extent, it does encompass most of contemporary Christianity, say it means. They actually do believe that a Christian can live, can reach some sort of perfect life. It's called perfectionism. Not in the context of secular perfectionism, in the context of spiritual perfectionism. Sinless perfection. They say that positionally and practically, what is what they call entire sanctification. That all known sin is dealt with, and that you will do that, you can reach a point where you do that no more. This is their goal for those that believe that you can lose your salvation. Because, folks, if you believe you can lose your salvation, your purpose is to never lose your salvation. And so how do you never lose your salvation? You have to live perfect. A perfect Christian life. Okay? Perfectionism. And they obviously teach toward this end. A lot of them genuinely believe that they have achieved that level of spirituality, and which I have to say is a highly dangerous thing for a Christian. So let me give you some reasons why, biblically, I believe they are incorrect. They are incorrect because the immediate context reveals clearly that brethren in Christ can sin, including sin bad enough to cause God to take your life. We covered that a couple of weeks ago in 1 John 5. Look at verse 16 and 17. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Secondly, they are incorrect because if they are correct, folks, they're still wrong. All right, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Look at verse, our text, 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. It says, we know that, what's the next 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 words? We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Sinless, if they are right, sinless perfection would have to be, listen, it would have to be instantaneous, okay? It would have to be all-encompassing. It would have to be permanent, and listen, it has to apply to everyone who gets saved, because the Bible says in our verse, whosoever is born of God. So that they are incorrect. They are incorrect because the same apostle in this same epistle just moments earlier clearly placed that interpretation as being out of bounds, folks. 1 John 1:8. You know the verse. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That's exactly the opposite to what we just read in our text. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. John goes on to say in 1 John chapter 1, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So either their interpretation of our text is wrong, or the scripture is broken and there is a contradiction in the Bible, which we know that there isn't. So folks, their interpretation of it is wrong, okay? That's why they are incorrect of that. They are incorrect because this same apostle clearly stated that God forgives the sins of the saints when they ask him. That wouldn't be remotely necessary, church, if sinless perfection, as they claim, was actually achievable. You know, one of my favorite verses, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, what's the implication there? That I sin, that I can't reach that sinless perfection. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So they are incorrect. They are incorrect because otherwise there would be no need for all the New Testament emphasis on putting off the old man and putting on the new man that we've been studying in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. They're incorrect because otherwise there would be no need for all the New Testament emphasis to grow in grace and to get mature in your spiritual life. They are incorrect because otherwise there would be no need for all the New Testament emphasis on how to live a holy as compared to living and choosing an unholy life, Romans 6-8. In 1 John 3:3, it says, "And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So they're incorrect, folks. It's this thing of sinless perfection and perfectionism and perfect. It doesn't exist. And they are incorrect because otherwise there'd be no need to warn us against the devil, folks. If I can reach this state of sinless perfection, what's the need of, I mean, you can understand from what we've been looking at, there are whole parts of the scripture then that wouldn't apply to me. John 5:18, it says there, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." They're incorrect because then that verse wouldn't relate to me. So after all that, what does this actually mean, church? I think it's quite simple what John is saying here. He's saying your new nature, the Spirit of God that God puts in you, your new nature cannot sin. Now, definitely the old can, the old you, and still does sin, but the new one made in the image of God does not. 1 John 5:18, again, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." So the Bible clearly teaches that because you have the new nature, which is the Spirit of God, listen, folks, you cannot lose your salvation. I want you to notice something in our text. Have a look at our text again, 1 John 5:18. Look at this, verse number 18. "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not." But look at this. "But he that is," what's the next three words? "Begotten of God. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked with touching him." Notice the words, "but he that is begotten of God, not of himself." Which in context, folks, listen, is extremely helpful in helping us to understand this. And as always, John is being balanced here. In 5, 14, 18, he gives us an outline, right? So stay with me for a second. There is a sin unto death, okay? We established that a couple of weeks ago. If the brother hasn't committed that sin, you can pray with confidence that God will spare him for you. We can know that God, that is God's will, okay, to pray that. But there is also a sin that's not unto death. But that doesn't mean that sin is a light thing. And that doesn't mean that when you sin, you need to worry about the devil capturing you. As our text says, that wicked one touching you. Because the reality is, if you have the Spirit of God, the devil can't do that. He has no grips on you. He has no power over you in that regard. That's why I've been asked a few times actually in the ministry, can a Christian who is truly born again and have the Spirit of God be possessed? Well, the simple question is, no. If you have the Spirit of God indwelling in you, the devil, a demon, cannot possess you and take up the same room. He can tempt you and he can influence you, but he cannot possess you. This is what this is talking about. He can't. He doesn't have and never will have a claim on the born again you. And sure, he can accuse you. He can bring you and tempt you to sin and press your buttons. But he can't bring you into slavery to the law of sin and death in regards to salvation anymore, church. So let me leave you with this thought before we get to the application. Listen to me this afternoon, folks. The devil would love nothing more than to convince you that every time you fail, that every time you make a mistake or that you sin, that you have somehow fallen out of the family of God. He would love to convince you of that truth, folks, and he has convinced many a Christian of that truth. He would love to convince you that God can't use you anymore and that you, my friend, are just a throwaway Christian. But let me tell you this afternoon, church, that's not how God deals with his children. Let me give you a Bible. Think about Simon Peter. On the night Christ was betrayed, Peter denied the Lord how many times? 3 times. And folks, it wasn't by accident. It wasn't a slip of the mouth. He didn't have a brain explosion. He didn't do it out of ignorance. He did it publicly. He did it repeatedly. And he did it with cursing and with swearing. And it was all done on purpose, with intent. So if anyone had reason to think that he had lost everything, it would have been Peter. Yet what did Jesus say beforehand to Peter, church? In Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32, he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith, what? Fail not. Did you notice that carefully, church? Jesus didn't say, Peter, listen, don't you dare fail. He said, I prayed that your faith won't fail. Peter sinned, and Peter wept, and Peter was broken, but Peter still belonged to Christ. Satan came along, folks, and sifted him, but Satan never owned him. That's what we're talking about. Satan didn't have his grips on his life and on his eternity. Satan never owned him. In fact, a few weeks later, the risen Christ restored Peter. The risen Christ commissioned Peter and used Peter to preach at Pentecost, folks. Why? Why? Listen, because Peter's security was never resting on Peter's perfection. Peter's security was never resting on Peter's works. It rested on the one who had begotten him, on the one who had adopted him, on the one who had gone out and brought him into the family of God. That's where his security rested. And that is exactly, my friend, what John is saying right here. He that is begotten of God, that wicked one, toucheth him not. The devil can tempt you. And the devil can accuse you. And he can calm folks. And trust me, I got the t-shirt for this. He can discourage you. He can even, folks, he can even listen. He can even succeed at times in leading you into sin. But he can never, never, never unbirth you. He cannot unseal you. He cannot undo what God has done. So the Christian's confidence is not, I never sin. The Christian's confidence is, when I do sin, I belong to the one who's already defeated the devil, folks. So if that's true, what difference should that make in the way we live, church? If our salvation is perfectly secure, which it is, how should we respond? How should we react? John gives us some very practical implications here. And I want to leave you just with two applications this afternoon, and then we can go home. But just two things that I want you to remember about this. One, discern. Discern the false doctrines of sinless perfection and eternal insecurity as nonsense. Discern that those who believe that you can lose your salvation are delusional. They are believing a lie. If John has taught us anything over the last 36 messages, it is this. Don't build your doctrine on one verse taken out of its context. Build it on the whole counsel of God. The doctrine of sinless perfection and eternal insecurity both have one thing in common, church. They shift the believer's confidence away from Christ's finished work and place it back unto man's performance. And the old cliche is true, folks. If I did nothing to earn my salvation, there is nothing that I can do to keep my salvation. And so, there is nothing that I can do, if I'm genuinely born again by the Spirit of God, to lose that Spirit. One says, you must eventually stop sinning to prove you're truly saved. The other says, one serious sin and you may lose your salvation. Listen, both leave the believer looking inward instead of upward. Since when is our life about me and inward? And the gospel never ever tells us to trust our consistency. It tells us to trust Christ's sufficiency. Amen? Our assurance rests not in how tightly we hold on to Him, but in how faithfully He holds on to us. John chapter 10, verse 27 and 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall... Folks, let's go to John chapter 10. All right, we should know these. John chapter 10. Actually, give me a chance to drink some water too. John chapter 10. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And look at this, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Jesus doesn't say in that text, his sheep might never perish. He says, they shall never perish. Folks, we are held in the hand of the Son, in the hand of the Father. Listen, that's double security, amen? What God holds on to, it won't slip through God's fingers. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principality, nor powers, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If nothing in all creation can separate us from God's love in Christ, then that includes Satan, folks. Listen, that includes whatever circumstances you find yourself in. That includes suffering and, yes, even the believer himself. Salvation is God's work from beginning to end. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. After that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of that purchased possession. God gives you the earnest, the down payment, as proof that you belong to Him and that your redemption is secure. Folks, the moment that you believed, God sealed you with the Holy Spirit of God. Let me tell you, folks, that seal is not temporary. It remains until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the day Christ completes your salvation practically. Sure, our salvation is complete positionally. We're talking practically. The day we see Christ face to face. And God doesn't break His seal, folks. So, church, listen, don't allow anyone to rob you of the assurance Christ purchased with His own blood. False doctrine always produces either pride, I've reached perfection, or fear, I might lose my salvation. And the Bible produces neither. It produces humble confidence. Confidence not in ourselves, but in the faithful Savior. So the security of the believer is not a license to sin. It's the greatest motivation to love, obey, and serve the one who has promised to never, never let us go. And the second application I want to give you this afternoon is this. Rest. Rest in your security. Rest in your assurance, but never ever relax about your sin. One of the greatest gifts God has given those that know Him, one of the greatest things that God has done for you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, is giving you rest. Folks, there are so many Christians living as though every single day they have to earn God's acceptance all over again. Folks, that's exhausting. They wake up. I told you this before. I had a brother-in-law who believed this stuff. They wake up wondering, did I pray enough? Did I read enough? Have I failed too many times? The thought, is God finished with me? That's a very real thought that they have. Listen, church, if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you can rest. You don't rest because you're a good Christian. You rest because you have a great Savior. Hebrews 4, 9 and 10, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works. Salvation is never obtained by your works, and it is never maintained by your works. But please don't misunderstand that rest. That same grace that gives us security also teaches us holiness. I've been reminded of that lately. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And all of God's people said, God forbid. The doctrine of eternal security is never a license to sin. In fact, folks, it should make us hate sin even more. Amen? Why? Because every sin is committed against the Father who loved us, the Son who died for us, and the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And John has already reminded us that, throughout this book, that while a believer cannot lose his salvation, he can lose his fellowship, folks. You can lose your joy. You can lose your usefulness. Boy, oh boy, you can lose your testimony, amen? You can lose your rewards. And folks, we've started this. According to this chapter, you can even lose your physical life under God's chastening. So don't live carelessly simply because you're secure. Live carefully because you are secure. I was looking for a Bible illustration and I'm done. It's the prodigal son. When he walked away from his father, he lost almost everything. He lost his wealth. He lost his testimony. He lost his joy. Boy, oh boy, didn't he lose his dignity rolling around in the mud with the pigs, amen? He even found himself as friends among the pigs, feeding what the swine did eat. But do you know what he never lost? He never stopped being a son. When he came home, his father didn't say, "Oh, son, let's see if you could earn your place back where you were. We're going to test you. Let's see how good you are." The father didn't even make him a servant like he requested. The father didn't put him on probation. Prove yourself. Let's see how you go in the next 3 months. If we don't like you, we're going to let you go. He ran to him. He embraced him and restored him. Why? Because his relationship had never changed. Oh, his fellowship had. His fellowship with the Father had, but his relationship had not. And that is exactly how God deals with his children. Sin never improves your standing with God, church. It always damages your fellowship with him. So, church, listen. Rest in the security that Christ has purchased for you. And I want to encourage you. Sleep well tonight. You've got a long week ahead of you, amen? Sleep well tonight knowing that the devil cannot snatch you from God's hand. But I want to encourage you. Wake up tomorrow determined to live a holy life. Not because you're afraid of losing your salvation, but because you're grateful that you'll never lose it. Grace doesn't, or at least it shouldn't, make us careless. Grace makes us thankful. Folks, and thankful Christians want to please the one who has loved them with an everlasting love. And all of God's people said, amen. Heavenly Father, thank you that our salvation rests not in our faithfulness, but in yours. Thank you for the assurance that because we have been born of God, we are secure in Christ and held safely. Oh, so safely in your hand. And Lord, help us never to take that grace for granted. May the certainty of our salvation never lead us to carelessness, but to greater love and deeper gratitude and a stronger desire to live holy lives that honor you. Father, would you protect us from false doctrine? Would you keep us close to yourself and help us to walk in the joy and confidence that comes from knowing we belong to you? We are yours. We commit ourselves to you, Lord. Have your way and your will in our life. We ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said,